welcome to our time together worshiping the Lord, and we continue our worship through the teaching of the Word of God. If you have been with us the last few weeks, we have been going through the book of Galatians. Not yet. Going through the book of Ephesians. Just check in to see if you're listening. Book of Ephesians, verse by verse, and I hope that you've been blessed by that. The central theme of the book of Ephesians is the doctrine or the teaching of the church. There are only 27 inspired New Testament books, and God has devoted one of these books, the book of Ephesians, to this teaching. And I think this indicates how central the church is to God, and therefore how central it should be to us as His followers. And in our passage today, we will see how central the church was to the Apostle Paul. And Paul is getting ready to pray for the Ephesian church. And his prayer only starts in verse 14, which we will look at next week. But he gives a word of encouragement to the church who he believes are distressed about his imprisonment. And rather than losing heart because of his sufferings, he exhorts the Ephesian church to instead see that his trials on their behalf were actually for their glory. Today we'll be looking at verse 1 to verse 13, and the title of my sermon today is The Gospel-Centered Church in Ephesians chapter 3. If you would stand with me, please, we will read those verses together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Please pray with me. Father, we ask, please teach us today. Help us to understand these teachings that Paul gave to the Ephesian church. Help us to understand how central the gospel needs to be in our church, and how the church needs to be the center of our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand how much you love the church, and help us to love what you loved. Please, Lord, teach us. I pray that you help me as I teach, that your words would be spoken today and none would fall to the ground, Lord. We pray for your help, and we pray that the Spirit would be our teacher and he would apply the truth to our hearts today. Please, Lord Jesus, receive the glory. Receive, Lord, the worship that is justly yours today. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the church is the greatest thing in the world. It is so great that God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus, to willingly die for it. It is so great that multitudes have literally given their lives for her throughout the ages. And it is so great. To this day, sacrifices are made worldwide for the benefit of the church. New Life Church soon will be making a big sacrifice when we send Pedro and Vicky to plant a church in Angola, one of our best. It will be a large sacrifice that we will be making. But when we properly understand Ephesians 3, you will understand why we are committed to doing this, why we are willing to make such sacrifices. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ and the church over which he is the head and which he fills are worthy of our sacrifice, worthy of our time, worthy of our worship. My first point today simply is grateful for the gospel. We see that in verse 1 to 8. And Paul begins in verse 1, for this reason, because of the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles to one another and to God, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Already we've seen how Paul uses these conjunctions to help us remember his thought and to compare. And Paul begins to explain his prayer for them, that he is about to pray for them with the words, for this reason. But he does not actually get to the prayer only until verse 14. And this reason that he is talking about refers to chapter 2, what we've already looked at. Remember, he's been teaching us about this glorious new creation. He's talking about how Jews and Gentiles have come together in unity in the church. He's talking about the wonderful church that he has just expounded about. But then instead of launching into his prayer, he interrupts himself. And maybe the chains around his legs interrupted him. Maybe the clanging of the chains gave him a pause. But whatever it was, I think this interruption shows us a little bit of the grace of God in Paul's life as he takes some time to encourage his faith family, the church at Ephesus. And if you think of it, folks, the Apostle Paul, the great persecutor of the church before his conversion, now is suddenly deeply concerned that other Christians who are not enduring the persecution that he is himself enduring, or who might be discouraged because of the persecution that they are experiencing, he stops to give them a word of encouragement. And here's this man who once was the persecutor of the church, from persecutor now rather to the one who is encouraging the church, encouraging them. He wants them to endure. And this is the grace of God given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could suffer for Christ's sake as well as proclaim his riches for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the church. And in verse 1, if you look there, Paul calls himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus. The prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice Paul's perspective on suffering here. Although he did not deserve to be in prison, remember when we went through the book of Acts, we explained why he ended up here. He was joyfully grateful because he understood and submitted to God's sovereignty over his sufferings. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't grumbling. He was perfectly happy to endure these trials for the sake of the gospel. If Paul had seen himself as a prisoner of the Jews, maybe he would have been a little bit bitter about what the Jews had done for him. If he had seen himself as a prisoner of the Roman government, he would have been angry about the miscarriage of justice. But he sees himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that the Lord only acted toward him with grace and kindness. He couldn't understand his situation. He knew it was unjust, but he understood the character of God. He knew that God was gracious. He knew that God was kind. And so he could rejoice in his sufferings. He could rejoice in his sufferings. And Paul was suffering unjustly from a human perspective. He had not done anything wrong. He was suffering because he had to He had gone through a lot of personal bother to do something good. Remember, he had raised a gift from the Gentile churches and had personally taken this gift to Jerusalem to help alleviate the suffering of the Jewish people. And behind his actions, no doubt, was his strong desire to see the believing Jews and the Gentiles together in the Ephesian church, united and worshiping in love. I'm sure that was a motivator. But when he got there, some of the unbelieving Jews in the temple saw him in the temple, and they started a riot by falsely accusing him of bringing some of the Gentiles beyond the barrier in the temple. And this riot led to Paul's imprisonment, which had been going on now for about 5 years. 5 years. And during those years, Paul easily could have grown bitter. He could have grown bitter towards the Jews who had falsely accused him. He could have grown bitter even toward God, who had allowed this to happen. But rather, Paul was deeply moved by God's grace in saving him. And that's what he talks about all the time, doesn't he? Tells us to remember. Look at verse 2. He writes, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Underline there, God's grace that was given to me for you. Because he repeats it. Look at verse 7. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of God's grace which was given me. Underline that. The gift of God's grace which was given me by the working of his power. And then he repeats it again in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Underline that. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He could not stop talking about the grace of God, even in his trying circumstances. He just couldn't get over God's grace. And Paul never ceased to be thankful for God's grace that had been shown to him in the gospel. Remember, though, he was formerly a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was a violent aggressor, yet he was shown mercy, and God's grace was more than abundant for the chief of sinners. He just couldn't get over God's grace. And I think neither should we. We can be joyfully grateful even in our trials if we remember that we are beneficiaries of God's gracious salvation. If you think about where you used to be as a sinner and where you would be today if God had not broken into your life with his grace and you had not responded to the gospel, think where you would be. But think of where God has taken you, and it will cause you to overflow with gratitude. It should. God's grace in the gospel is a precious, undeserved gift. And we should be thankful for that. And we celebrate that this coming weekend, don't we? When we remember the gospel. Look at verse 7. Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the grace of God's grace. Sorry, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And then in verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Being an apostle was not Paul's career choice, okay? He chose to be a lawyer. He was a Pharisee. That's what he studied. Being an apostle was not Paul's career choice. Rather, it was given to him as a sacred stewardship of God's grace, he says there. When he says that he was made a minister in verse 7, this is a verb, it's a passive verb, meaning that he did not choose this. Rather, God acted on Paul. On the day of Paul's conversion, the Lord told Paul in Acts 22, verse 10, get up and go into Damascus and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Paul was drafted into this ministry. This wasn't his choice. Although none of us are apostles, and although you may not be in what we call full-time ministry, if you know Christ, you are his servant. And you too have been drafted into the ministry. You have been drafted into the Lord's service. And even if he calls you to suffer for his name's sake, from your prison cell, you can joyfully serve him if you remember what a great privilege it is to be a steward of his amazing grace. If you remember. And Paul interrupts himself to encourage his faith family here. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, look, friends, look at God. Look at the God who showed me grace, who gave me this message, this gospel to preach. And look at this glorious mystery that he's revealing to us as a church and revealing to his people. And don't lose hope. Don't lose hope, he says to them. Don't give up. And then Paul moves on to say a second word of encouragement. You see this in verse 9 and verse 10, which is my second point. The centrality of the church. The centrality of the church. Look at verse 9. He says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul says to his faith family, don't lose heart because of God's glorious purpose for the church. God has a plan for us. He has a plan for the church. He's got a glorious purpose for us. Notice in verse 9, the word mystery is used. And this is the fourth time in this passage that it appears. Look there at verse 3. It's mentioned there how the mystery was made known. Underline the word mystery in verse 3. Look at verse 4. It's mentioned there again. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Underline the word mystery in verse 4. Go down to verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Underline the word mystery there in verse 6. And now in verse 9, he uses the word mystery again. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages to pass, in the past. This is clearly his theme, okay, in these verses. But what does it mean? What does this mystery mean? And as the Bible uses the word, it refers to something that was once hidden that has now been revealed by God. And clearly this is the idea here. This mystery that Paul is referring to, that Paul is teaching us about, as he's been speaking about in chapter 2, is the Jews, the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles being united together as one new man, being created together as one new man. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. The mystery refers to the church. For thousands of years, the glory of the church was hidden. It wasn't revealed. But now it is being more fully revealed. And one day it will be gloriously fully revealed. And Paul is saying, not only did I get to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, I got to preach something that Moses didn't get to preach, that Isaiah didn't get to preach, that David didn't get to preach, that Daniel didn't get to preach, that Malachi didn't get to preach, that John the Baptist didn't get to preach. I got to preach a message that he didn't give those great prophets of old the privilege of preaching. I got to tell the people of God about this wonderful unfolding plan, this mystery of God, which he has accomplished in Jesus Christ, where he has abolished
that great dividing wall of the ceremonial law that separated the Jew and the Gentile. And he has brought together in one family, Jew and Gentile, into the church in his family. I got to preach his message, he says. Isaiah didn't get to preach that message. Jeremiah didn't get to preach that message. Moses didn't get to preach that message. I get to preach this message. You do not need to lose heart, he says. Even though I'm going through these tribulations, what a privilege, what a joy that I get to preach this message. I count it all joy to be able to tell people about the unfolding plan of God's mystery throughout history. He counts it all joy. And then the apostles, Paul, he emphasizes in verse 10 that this is the eternal purpose of God through Christ for the church to be the display of God's wisdom to the heavenly powers. Look at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Wow, okay. The Apostle Paul is saying that these angelic beings in heavenly places are interested and they are instructed by the lives of Christians, by the church. And this is why the conduct of the church is so important, because angelic beings and demonic beings are looking on and they're watching. And God's intent is to teach them through us. Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians, and he's saying to you and me here today, as a gathering of New Life Church, that we need to understand how central the church is to God's purpose. He's telling us that we are exhibit A to the angelic powers and to the principalities and to the spiritual realm. We, the church, are exhibit A. Let me say this another way. The Apostle Paul is saying that God has put you up on the stage of history. And when the day of judgment comes and you look up into the galleries, you are going to see the angelic powers of heaven, good and evil, learning from you of his wisdom and his glory and his grace. In other words, God is going to display his glory to good angels and bad angels. He's going to display the wisdom of his plan to principalities and powers through us as a church. And he's going to say, Satan, remember when you told Job that I wasn't worthy to live for? Let me show you something. Exhibit A. Here are my people. These are the people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. They have come from every conceivable background. And some of their cultures and their nations are warring against one another. Some of their cultures and nations hate one another. And some of these people have absolutely nothing in common with one another from the standpoint of society and personality and economic status. But look at them. Christ has brought them together and united them together as a family because of the gospel of Jesus. They love one another. They love my word. And they love me. And I have heaped on them inexhaustible riches in Jesus Christ. Behold, exhibit A as the demonstration of my wisdom, as a demonstration of my salvation, as a demonstration of my redemption, as a demonstration of my grace and of my glory. Look at them. And he is saying that you, church, are to be the display of God's wisdom and glory to the angelic powers. Remember how Peter says that? The angels long to look into these things. Well, here's the Apostle Paul saying, that's exactly right. God is demonstrating the wisdom of his plan in the grace of his glory through us as a church. And Paul is raising here the understanding of church. He's raising our vision for what is for what God is doing through the church and how important and central the church needs to be in our lives. And all too often, even among Christians, the church is viewed as maybe something nice. It's relatively good, but it's not very necessary. Many who claim to be born again view the church as optional. You know, if it meets your needs, that's fine. Attend it. But if it doesn't, then don't bother with it. It's really not that important in the overall scheme of things. We're going to heaven anyway, aren't we? Why do we need to go to church? Of course, in the world, the church has even less importance. What matters to the world are things like multinational peace treaties, the threat of terrorism, global warming, pandemics, oil prices, upcoming elections all over the world, fluctuations in the stock market. But the church wouldn't make it into a list of the 50 most important matters facing the world right now. The church has been marginalized. The world has marginalized the church, and we have embraced what the world is teaching us. And we miss God's perspective. And we miss God's priority that he places on his church, on Exhibit A. What matters to God is the church. Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. And that's what he is doing. And that's where his focus lies. We read later on, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God's eternal purpose centers on Christ and his church. If we want our lives to count for eternity, we've got to get God's vision and God's purpose for the church and live accordingly. Perhaps you've heard the story of three men who were working on a stone pile at a construction site. And a curious passerby, he was eager to discover what was going on, and he asked the first worker, what are you doing? And the worker replied, I'm chiseling stone. And trying for a better answer, he asked the second worker, what are you doing? And the second worker said, I'm earning a living. He wasn't happy with these answers, and he went to one more worker, and he asked the third worker, sir, what are you doing? And this worker, he dropped his sledgehammer, he stood erect, and with a gleam in his eye, he exclaimed, I am building a cathedral. And all three of these men were doing the same job, but only one of them saw how his role fit into a larger, more important vision. And Paul wants us to see how our lives fit into God's glorious, eternal purpose for his church, for Exhibit A. John Piper, in his sermon from the same text, he says, we don't usually hit targets that we are not aiming at. And the target for the church is to demonstrate to the evil powers of the cosmos that God has been wise in sending his son to die, that we might have hope and be unified in one body, the church. Then he goes on to say, therefore, when we fail to live in hope and we fail to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we send this signal through the galaxies. God's purpose is failing, God is not wise, and God is foolish. Look at verse 11. Paul says this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The overall point that Paul is driving home is to elevate our understanding of the importance of the church in God's eternal purpose, so that we would give it the proper priority in our lives. He wants us to understand what a great privilege it is that God has chosen us to be the agents of carrying out his eternal purpose through the church. The church is not just a nice place to drop by on Sundays if you're not doing anything, or there's nothing else more interesting. Now, the church is God's vehicle for making known his manifold wisdom, not only on the earth, but also to the rulers and principalities in the heavenly places. So we must see how our lives count for eternity, not just for the 70 plus years that the Lord gives us. Our lives count for eternity. What we do in the church counts for eternity. And how we love each other counts for eternity. My third point we see in verse 12. And Paul brings us all together here. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Here Paul is advancing God's eternal purpose. How do we do this? And then he prays, so I ask you not to lose heart in verse 13 over what I am suffering for, which is your glory. So Paul has a request for his faith family in Ephesus here. He asks them not to lose heart over his suffering for them. And the conjunction in verse 13 connects his thought from verse 12. And the reason he says you don't need to lose heart is because we have boldness and access with confidence to God through faith in Christ. Through our faith in Christ. I think Paul could sense a crisis that was approaching for his faith family at Ephesus here. And Paul's concern was that his imprisonment was a stumbling block for those who had come to hear and believe the gospel that Paul had preached. It was a crisis of confidence that he was anticipating. And the reality of Paul's imprisonment, which had been going on for more than 4 years here, maybe 5 years, really it seemed to be a contradiction to the gospel message which Paul himself had preached. And the gospel proclaims that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, but the great preacher of the gospel is under the power of the Roman government, the Roman Empire. And the gospel proclaims that Jesus brings freedom and life, but the gospel preacher, he is bound and he is deprived of freedom and perhaps even facing death. And so Paul can see there's a real danger for these believers. It's a danger that having heard of this imprisonment, they'll lose their courage and wonder whether it's worth it all and abandon their trust and abandon their hope and love and give up living for Jesus altogether. And so Paul writes to them about courage. He writes to them about boldness. And he writes to them about glory here. And as he writes about these things, he wants them to see his hardships in a different light, in a different way. And Apostle Paul says, do not lose heart. God is working his purpose all through you, even in your sufferings. And Paul is drawing together and he's applying all the things that he's been saying in his letter up to this point. Remember, for the last 2.5 chapters, Paul has described the joy, he's described the privilege, he's been talking about the confidence that comes from our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He says, Christ is the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Through him, our sins are forgiven. We've been adopted as God's dearly loved children. We've been rescued from God's wrath. We're given a great hope of eternal life, and we're seated in the heavenly realms. And through Christ, we are reconciled, and we're given peace with God and peace with each other. He's reminding them of all these things. Through Christ and the preaching of the gospel, God's plans for his universe are now being fulfilled. And this is all because of God's grace, not because of our own works. It means we come to God knowing that he loves us deeply. He's reminding them of this love. And now he says, we can approach the Lord boldly. And we can pray to him confidently. And we can be secure in the knowledge that he hears us and that he loves us and will give us that great inheritance. And this is our confidence. This is our hope. This is our joy, he says. This is the bedrock of our existence. And nothing in heaven or earth can take it away. Church, we have boldness and confident access to God in prayer. And I understand, as I understand Paul's flow of thought here, he is calling the church not to lose heart, but at the same time, instead of being defeated and inactive, we need to be actively advancing God's kingdom with confidence through prayer. Instead of losing heart, be secure in the knowledge that God does in fact hear our prayers. And the primary means by which the church exercises God's authority and brings about his rule on earth over the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places is prayer. And Paul goes on to talk about this in Ephesians chapter 6, where he tells us to put on God's full armor so that we can stand against the devil. And Paul calls us to pray for the saints that the gospel will go forward, and to pray confidently and expectantly. Now, John Piper says that prayer is not an intercom to call the maid to bring more refreshments to the TV room. Rather, it's a walkie-talkie to call the general to send more troops and supplies to the front line. And our focus in prayer should be, as we are taught to pray in Matthew 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And prayer is to advance God's eternal purpose in Christ through his church. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote in his book, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, he said, of all the blessings of Christian salvation, none is greater than this, that we have access to God in prayer. We have boldness and confident access to God in prayer. And how is this possible? Well, Paul mentions it twice in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, in whom? And then he says, through faith in him. It is only in Christ and through faith in what Christ has accomplished for us can we boldly approach God's holy presence to ask him for what we need to further his kingdom. And prayer is our means of seeing God's eternal purpose enacted on the earth. Now, where's Paul going with this? How is this relevant for us? Well, in May, I think it's the 16th, just a few months away, Pedro and I plan to take a survey trip to Angola. And we have been praying much about this as a church. And we are planning and praying for Pedro and Vicky to be planting a church in Angola in 2025. And already the Lord has answered some prayers for us. Many partners have contacted us and have said that they want to join us in planting a church in Angola. Even Heartcry Missionary Society has said that they want to partner with Pedro, and they've offered an internship for him to be involved with. And this is all happening, and doors are opening up for us. But we need to be praying more, church. We need to be believing that we have access to God's throne. And that God wants to see his church planted in Angola. And we need to be praying that the gospel will go for it. We need to be doing this confidently with boldness. And we need to trust and believe that Christ loves his church. And that he gave his life for her. And that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. We need to be praying more, church, for this. Now join us when we gather together corporately to pray. And we do that every first Sunday of the month. We gather together and we pray corporately. Join us. Encourage us. Even if you don't want to pray loudly, encourage those who are praying for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray for Pedro. Let's pray for Vicky confidently, earnestly. Pray with us. Join us. Pray with us that we will not place our problems before God's promises. That we will not use the excuses that Satan wants us to use. Don't be the defeated Christian that loses heart. That's the Christian that the devil wants you to be. The devil wants you to be inactive. He wants you to be ineffective. He doesn't want you involved in the church. The devil wants you to be ungrateful for the gospel. The devil wants you to think that the gospel is not worth suffering for. He wants you to be an unfaithful steward of the grace of God. How's the devil doing in your life, folks? The devil wants you to lose heart. He wants you to be fearful. He wants you to be insecure. He wants you to be unassured in the gospel that saves sinners from their sins. And he wants you to believe that the gates of hell will prevail against the church. He wants you to be useless. How's he doing? And Paul is writing to us today, to New Life Church, to be the opposite, to be a gospel-centered church that's not focused on ourselves, but focused on the glory of God amongst all nations, starting right here in the UAE, because we believe he is worthy, because we believe he is worthy. And Paul is writing to us to be confident and to be bold in the fact that the global cause of Christ cannot fail. And nothing you do in this cause is in vain. And that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to God. Therefore, go and make disciples. And Paul's passion and Paul's prayer is that the church will believe and that the church will behave like the church is supposed to. And as we grow in our appreciation for the gospel and in our affection for the gospel, we will confidently live the gospel and proclaim the gospel as a church. And pray with me that we will respond by committing ourselves to what is important to the Lord, to the local church, and pray that the Lord would use New Life Church for his glory. Father, we do thank you for your word today. God, we pray, help us to be faithful, to proclaim this gospel, to proclaim the truth about who you are. Lord, we pray for an opportunity this week to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God, what he has done so that people might be forgiven of their sins. We think of Easter coming up around the corner, Lord. Lord, may we not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us be inviting people this coming weekend to all of the programs that we have. Help us, Lord, to confidently approach him, knowing, Lord, that we are loved by the King. Help us, Lord, to proclaim with passion and compassion to people around us, wherever you take us this week. And may you receive all the glory, Father. We ask for your name's sake, for your honor alone. Through Jesus Christ's name, we pray.